picking up now at verse 35. I think we're going to get to the just about the end of the chapter here. So now talking about the resurrection body, that is our resurrected body. So Paul now moving into the third slice of this chapter. Someone will object, how can it be that the dead are raised? With what kind of body are they going to come? And why does Paul say this? Because the Greeks thought that the body was evil, and that only in death are we finally rid of our evil, and therefore what transcends to God, or as the Greeks would think, to God, the gods, would be just our spirit. And Paul's talking about the resurrection, and the Greeks, like the Corinthians, were in some cases perhaps having a hard time wrapping their heads around the idea that they would get their body back. Why would I want that back again? Why would I want to have everything that's ever been washed away by the bathwater to come back to me in the end? Shouldn't I be happy that it's gone? And so Paul's going to explain why it's not going to be what got washed away by the bathwater, but by something else. So 36, you are being foolish. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What kind of sowing is this, James? Do you know? It's sow is the word you use for when you plant seed. So it's not sowing with a needle and thread. It's planting seed. You sow, and here that you have the idea of a guy with a handful of seed. And unlike your grandpa who plants with a tractor and stuff, right? It's, they would go out actually and just kind of scatter the seed around on the ground and hope some of it would grow. And it usually did. So what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, meaning that the seed actually kind of rots, right? The seed breaks apart and water gets in there and stuff starts coming out of it. And it's the stuff that comes out of a seed, though, is good stuff. So it starts to come up and all of a sudden, right? And voila, corn, wheat, soybeans, apple trees, money. No, money doesn't grow on trees. Anyway, what you sow is not the body that will be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body of the kind he wanted it to have. And to each, to the seeds, he gives its own body. So if I plant corn seed, what should grow? Corn. If I plant soybeans, soybeans should grow. If I plant apple seeds, an apple tree should grow, right? So if he plants a human body, what should grow? What should come out of the ground? A human body in the resurrection, but a special one, not like the seed that was corrupted and got broken apart and died, but something new and special and different, just as an apple tree is different from an apple seed. How many seeds in an apple? Cut it open one time, you'll find out that there are 5. Why? Because that's how many petals in an apple flower. They fold up, and each of those petals is what becomes the seed. Pretty cool, eh? This is what we learn in catechism class. So, flesh is not all the same kind. Indeed, people have one kind of flesh, animals have another kind, birds another, fish another. So Paul just makes one example out of Moses, what I call Moses' taxonomy of living creatures. There are different kinds of living flesh. My flesh is not the same as, say, a squid or a parakeet, right? And do you remember Moses' way of describing categories of animals? Moses didn't know about, was it Gregor Mendel who came up with a taxonomy of nomenclature?
Linnaeus.
I knew it was some Lutheran. Came up with what we call things. But Moses just had 5. Apart from angels and people, the 5 categories of living beings were for Moses from days 5 and 6 of creation. From day 5, it was swimmers and flyers. And swimmers includes everything swimming in the water. So it could be a shark or a guppy or an eel or a squid or whatever it is. Not necessarily what we would think of as a fish, but anything down there. A whale, even.
A flyer would be anything that flies. So Moses in flyer would include birds, but also in Leviticus 11, bats, bugs that fly, butterflies, and things like that. So flyers, ophim, that's all. In Genesis 6, you have the three kinds of land animals, which begin for Moses with cattle, that is domestic animals. And that is anything from hogs, cows, anything that can be herded, really. I suppose you would include horses with that. But especially sheep, goats, and the entire deer family. So some of you may have ancestors that herded caribou or wildebeest, or that's a cow, but whatever it might have been, and camels and giraffes. And then you have wild animals or crawling things. And wild animals, let's go to the Wizard of Oz. Lions and tigers and bears and most of the animals that have hair that aren't farm animals. And then you have kind of sort of everything else, the lizards and the snakes and the bugs and the worms and all those other little creatures and the kind of thing that you would step on and feel no remorse. Those are those things, the bugs. It's always been fascinating to me that in Genesis 3, the serpent is introduced as the wisest of all of the wild animals. And then he is cursed to become the lowest of the crawling animals. God, in the same chapter, in fact, in about 16 verses, changes the status of the serpent from one category of animal to another one. So the status of the serpent goes from wild to crawling. Just as the human status has gone from sinless to sinful, our status has been changed by sin. It's a fascinating piece of Genesis 3 that we don't probably talk about all that often, and kind of takes a careful reading of the text and probably attention to that kind of a detail to figure that out. But Moses just uses this. Then he goes on to different bodies. Celestial bodies and bodies on earth, but the glory of the celestial bodies differs from that of the bodies on earth. There is one glory of the sun. Is the sun a very glorious thing? Oh, yeah, it's even hard to look at, right? And the moon, different. Can you look at the moon? Oh, sure, stare at the moon. Tonight, Tuesday, July 21st, new moon. New moon tonight. So therefore, what can we see tonight better than any other night? The other celestial bodies, the stars and the planets. In fact, right now there's a full Saturn to be seen. You can see Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. If you know where to look with the naked eye on a moonless night, you can even see what may look like is actually the planet Uranus. That can be seen in under perfect conditions, if you know where it is, with the naked eye, although Herschel found it with the telescope. But one glory different from another, one star differs from another in glory. Will we have that kind of glory? Well, yeah, that's the way the resurrection of the dead will be. What is sown is perishable like a seed. It gets broken up and corrupted, but then it's raised imperishable. What does imperishable mean? Can't be broken up. Can't imperishable. Can't die. We will be deathless in the resurrection. Unbreakable. And then three more in the same vein here. Verses 43, 44. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Yesterday at Fort Snelling, I was there to officiate at the burial of a soldier who had an honorable burial and honorable career as a soldier. But in what way was he buried in dishonor? Well, he died in his sin. Yeah. But raised in glory, very different resurrection. Even from the most glorious burial of the most glorious human. What humans had the most glorious burials? Probably.
Queen Victoria's.
Queen Victoria's. Did you say one? Solomon, magnificent tomb.
The pharaohs,
with all of the gold and even the pyramids that took generations to build, and all of that magnificent burials. Do you need to have one of those? No. Incidentally, for your information, St. Paul's is looking into investing in a columbarium. A columbarium is a wall of niches that cremated urns go into, and then a brass plate goes on the front with that individual's name. So the niche is still the same cost as a burial plot would be, but the plaque, nowhere near what the thousands of dollars that would go into the headstone. Well, $4,000, I can even share with you the details of how much it can cost to do it. Yeah. All right, it is back to the body. It is sown in weakness. Well, how weak is a dead body? Nothing weaker. Yeah. It is raised in power. The word for power here, dynamis. When Alfred Nobel invented a new power source, he pulled out his Greek knowledge and called it power. Dynamite. That was his word for this new thing. Dynamite. Kaboom. Yeah, it is sown as a natural body. It is raised as a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, a natural body has what we have here. And in that sense, our human nature is we can't think of it as anything other than our sinful human nature. The resurrected body will shed all of that. In Michelangelo's painting on the Sistine Chapel of, I think it's Bartholomew. Bartholomew is shedding his sinful human flesh. There's almost a joke there because Bartholomew got flayed, so he shed his flesh. But the sinful flesh he shed has a face. Look at it sometime. It's Michelangelo's face. He put his own face on the corruption that Bartholomew, now in glory, has. But if you look in the sanctuary, our Bartholomew has a flaying knife at his feet. By the way, for Pastor Scharf fans, what's Bartholomew's other name in the New Testament? No, not Scharf. Nathaniel. Nathaniel, that's Pastor Scharf's first name, but named after the Apostle Bartholomew. So if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living natural being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So who's the last Adam? Not the last man. Who's the last Adam? Jesus. Yeah. So Adam gave us all something. Death, sin. Thank you, Adam. Christ removed all of that and gave us the cure for what Adam corrupted. Christ gave us the cure, a life-giving spirit. However, Paul says, that which is spiritual is not first. Rather, first comes the natural, then the spiritual. I have to comment here that I believe we need to think of this in terms of the fallen Adam, not of the created Adam. Now, in doctrine, we make a distinction between three eras or possibilities of mankind. We normally need to deal with fallen man because that's what we all are. There is also resurrected man, which is Paul's beginning to talk about here, and the difference between fallen man and forgiven, resurrected man. But there is a third state of mankind, isn't there? And that is before the fall. Adam and Eve, in their holy state before they fell, But to bring that in here introduces something that's beyond what Paul is talking about and really introduces a completely different set of parameters around a doctrine. So I believe that when Paul says, first comes the natural, he's talking about the fallen Adam, not the Adam before the fall. Then the spiritual, which is the resurrected Herb and Joanne and Jameis and everybody else. The second man is of the, or the first man rather, is of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we gain something from God in the resurrection. And Paul continues, as was the man made of dust, so are the people who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so the heavenly people will be. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, let us also bear the image of the heavenly man. And Paul now moves into a new thought, which is we have, born here means carried, like you bear something. So like you have a load on the back of a flatbed or something. We have carried the image of the man, of a fallen Adam. We've been carrying around that fallen Adam image our whole lives. But Paul says, even now, before our resurrection, because we believe in Christ, we know about the resurrection, we are living, trusting in the resurrection, looking forward to and yearning for the resurrection. Let's act like the image of the heavenly man, like risen Christians or Christians who know about the resurrection. Let's put that into practice in our lives as well. Not so far afield from things that James says. Sorry about saying James in the first half hour here tonight. So, Adam's fleshly descendants are like him in their sins, but those who have put on Christ are his, or have his characteristic of sinlessness. Are we completely sinless? No, but we can, with the Lord's help, say no to temptation and sin. I still will be inclined to sin. God says in Genesis 6, every inclination of man's heart is always evil, always, or all the time. But I can also say, you know, when I've done this in the past, I've fallen into error. Maybe I shouldn't do that. That's a step for a Christian to say that. Maybe I should do this instead. Now, the last couple verses. The change to immortality on the last day. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and what is perishable is not going to inherit what is imperishable. Just saying flesh and blood in the sense of fallen man. Perishable in the sense of fallen man. Look, I tell you a mystery. How many of you sang Handel's Messiah sometime in your life? You recognize the beautiful, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." It's a bass solo. It's a gorgeous one. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What does that mean? When judgment day comes, some of us will still be living. Maybe not any of us. But let's imagine a Christian a long time from now. Let's call her Penelope. Okay. So Penelope was born 14 years before the end of the world. And there she is in her 14th year, and Jesus comes again. Is she still sinful when Jesus comes? Yeah, but she will be changed. And does she have to be changed as we will be in death? No, Penelope will be changed by Christ in the moment. In fact, he says, verse 52, in a moment, and the Greek term there for moment is an atom. The word atom, ironically, to 21st century humans, the word atom means cannot be split. That's actually what the word atom means. So what happened in the back of the 1940s? Mankind learned to split the unsplittable. And they bad things happened. So more than dynamite. But cannot be split. In this case, refers not to an atom, but the word atom here refers to an infinitesimal amount of time. In something like we would say in a microsecond or something like that, in an attosecond, something that is tiny. And so all of a sudden you will, in fact, for us, it will happen the moment of the resurrection. We will open our eyes and it will already have taken place. So you and I will step out of our graves or our urns or the remains of the giant whale or the columbarium or the desert or whatever it will be. And we will be changed in the blink of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, unable to be killed. And we will be changed. For this, let me get this slide. For this perishable body, Paul is touching his chest, isn't he? For this perishable body must put on imperishable, Joel, you made this difficult to pronounce. I shouldn't say his name out loud. For the EHV. So for this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. What does immortal mean? Can't die, won't die. Immortal. Yeah, can't die. But once this perishable body has put on imperishability, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then what is written will be fulfilled. And now we turn to Hosea 13:14. And the prophet says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Sheol, or grave, where is your victory? Amazing, marvelous passage there. And I will say, in Hosea. In Hosea 13, this is a law verse, but it's in a gospel context. So in the middle of this gospel context, Hosea gives us this law, these law words. And that's okay. Death swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The three enemies are there once again. Death, or the grave, and the law, sin, and death, working backwards through verse 56, those old three enemies of ours. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I have a couple more things to say. Go and tell the tall man that we'll meet in the library. The tall man. That finishes the chapter, okay? But I have a couple more things to say about the resurrection, if that's okay. We have a few minutes left. Unless somebody has a question about the chapter before I go up.
In the resurrection, everyone is raised immortal, but that was described as eternal death.
But they will not vanish. They will not completely die. They will suffer. Yeah. So an eternal death, an eternal suffering, an eternal moment of death. Agony, yeah, exactly. Theses, actually just one thesis about the resurrection and one thesis about false teachings about the resurrection. From Professor Edgar Heinicke, about 1835 to about 1908, wrote our Dogmatics, which is Advanced Doctrine textbook, four volumes, and published the year after he died.
translated recently by some of our friends at Martin Luther College, one member of our congregation. On the last day, the same body that a person had here on earth and that was parted from the soul by death, laid in the grave, and destroyed by decomposition will be alive again by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the resurrection of the dead. That pretty clear? What body am I talking about? This body, right? Our bodies. This is the body that will rise. As Job says, in my flesh I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, Professor Heneke also gives us some characteristics of the resurrected body. All except for one from this chapter. It will be spiritual rather than natural spirituality. So what exactly does that mean? This is where I kind of got to shrug my shoulders a little bit. I ain't sure. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. Impalpability. There's a good one. Palpable means I'm able to feel it. So when the snowball hits me, that's a palpable hit. Okay? When the snowball misses me, that's impalpable because I didn't feel it. When the mosquito bites you, that's usually impalpable. How do I know it happened? Because the next day I itch, right? So might not be able to tell that it took place. So impalpability. Does that mean I won't be able to hug my mother in heaven? I don't think so, but let's move along. Ease of movement. A better way of saying this is that we will have a presence, but we will also be quick. So can I get from here to there like the angels and so forth? By the way, impalpability, another way of talking about the way Jesus was able to move through walls, locked doors, the tomb without the stone being rolled away. Freedom from suffering, which would include all of the things that are the result of sin. Let's all name one. No longer will I have a hearing aid. Die. Joanne? No longer will I need, will I have bad knees. Jeff?
Hurt standing up.
No longer will I hurt standing up. Oh, Jeff.
It's coming. You just have to move.
Yeah, okay.
Diabetes.
Another one? Pain, grief, shame, regret. Chris, any more?
Sickness,
all of those things. So I think Heineke's choice of the word suffering, pretty good one for all of it. Yeah. I don't know if all of them will be the opposite in hell, but certainly some of them. We have passages that tell us about some of them. Is that another bird hitting the... Oh, okay. It's a poor bird. All right. Immortality and incorruptibility. Immortality, we already defined. Mrs. Wolf did. We won't die. Incorruptibility, we also will not sin or deteriorate in any way. So my knees won't get bad in heaven. They'll be raised good and they'll stay good. Splendor, glory... Will one of us have one kind of glory and one of us will have another? My sons, I expect, will outshine me in heaven. But I will be delighted just to be there. So if they are bright halogen lights and I am a flickering candle, so be it. I'll be delighted to be there in heaven and I'll be delighted that that's what they have done. We, after all, want our children to stand on our shoulders and do more. And achieve more. Last little item here. There are opposition to these teachings. They can be partial or they can be complete as they do this. And some various errors we don't have time to get into today. Unscriptural views of the nature of the body. There were ancients who thought that, who couldn't believe that sex would not be part of the resurrection.
script. Jesus talks about that particularly. The millennialists' expectation that there will be two resurrections. We're going to talk about millennialism in catechism this year. You'll learn about that, Jameson. But that there will be a second resurrection. And then errors regarding the resurrection of the ungodly. Because some teach that the ungodly will be wiped out and will not come back at all, but the Bible says different. So I have to say that teaching through this chapter took, 3 weeks, or was it 4? And it was a delight. I'd like to thank you for letting me do this. Next week, we will meet for chapter 16 and maybe some wrap-up things in 1 Corinthians. Can we close with a prayer tonight? Holy Father, we thank you for this teaching of the resurrection of all flesh. These hands that are now clasped in prayer will be the same hands we have in eternal life. Help us to remember that and to hold on to that truth that we ourselves will rise only because of Jesus, that we will rise to be in heaven only because of Jesus, and that all of our sin and sinfulness and the consequences of sin will be gone forever. Always and only because of our Savior Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Invisible Church, the Bible study podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, New Ulm, Minnesota.